This morning, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, continuing our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha. It's page 355 in your Bibles. If you haven't checked in already on Facebook, we'd love for you to do that at some point. Really excited to bring the Word to you this morning. We've had some awesome weeks leading up to this week. And what we're going to find, I don't know, has it ever happened to you like that you've had like this major victory and everything was going great, and then all of a sudden it felt like you were in a really low place? One of you? Okay, good. That was, I'm looking for a little response this morning. Anybody out there today with me? Do I got anybody here? Now, if you're going through your checkbooks to make a really large donation, you can be quiet for a little while, because I know that takes some time. But if you're just passing the plate, like, you need to respond, okay? That was a joke, by the way, kind of. Has anybody ever had a victory and then all of a sudden felt really low right after it?
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm not alone. Good. What we're going to see is that Elijah has this very thing happen to him. And you wouldn't expect it. You wouldn't expect it at all. In fact, last week, we remember Elijah was praying. He was persevering through his prayers. He prayed seven times. He didn't stop at six. He prayed seven times, and God brought the rain. And our message last week was, don't stop at six. And we got everybody really excited and really pumped up and really vamped up and really energized. And we were all super excited. We're never going to give up. We're not going to stop at six. We're going to go. And then we got in our car, and we turned on the street, and somebody cut us off. And we're like, well, I tried, I tried not giving up, but he cut me off, right? And then it all goes down, right? Whenever it feels like whenever victory happens, for whatever reason, the enemy is lurking right behind it to drag us down. And it may take years for us to accomplish this awesome victory in God, and just days or even hours for the enemy to bring you down to a place that you never thought you'd be, to a depth, to a pit that you never thought you'd enter. That's the power of the enemy and what he can do. But God is stronger than the enemy, and he can bring you out of that pit, out of that cave, up on a mountain and speak truth into your life. And that's what he's going to do to Elijah. And what I love about 1 Kings 19 is it's one of the strangest turns in all the Bible from one chapter to another. Chapter 18, chapter 17 and 18, Elijah, man, he's this fearless, courageous prophet that is unafraid. He's willing to go up to the wicked king of the world, Ahab, and tell him it's not going to rain and it's your fault, dude. And he's getting fed every day by ravens and by an unlikely widow. And then he comes back and he says to Ahab, you come up on a mountain with me and you can bring 850 of your false prophets, and we're going to have a little showdown at Mount Carmel. It's going to be me versus 850. And Elijah does this. He does this incredible thing, and he calls down fire from heaven, and he's victorious, and he slays 850 false prophets, because false prophets will never end up, will never keep going. God has the final word. And so Elijah does this, and last week he's praying and he's not stopping until God brings the rain. And all we've seen of Elijah so far is strength, is courage, is it feels like Elijah's perfect, doesn't it? It feels like he's looking pretty good at this point. That's a resume that I want somebody on my team that has that sort of resume. And what's crazy is in chapter 19, you're going to find Elijah's afraid. He's depressed. He's suicidal. He feels alone. He doesn't know what his future is. Let's be honest. The Elijah in chapter 18 looks nothing like the Elijah we're going to see today. He's a mess. And sometimes, like, it feels like our relationship with God ought to go like this. But my relationship with God is like a roller coaster. Anybody else out there? Yeah. You've been on this ride before with God? It's like, man, I thought it was great. And then, boom, just like that. And you spend a little while down there. And then you come up a little bit. And you go back and forth and back and forth. And I believe that's exactly what happens with Elijah. And why I love chapter 19 is because all of a sudden, we have a man that we can relate to. Chapter 17 and 18 is like, okay, great. That's great, God, but he's like perfect. I'm not. Well, you're going to see that Elijah's not either. And so what do you do when your life's a mess? That's the question this morning. How does God show up in your mess? We're going to see a very powerful demonstration of God showing up in Elijah's life. So if you will, 355 is the page number. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. So we're starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done." Ahab's the wicked king. Jezebel's the more evil, wicked queen, right? "Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" Verse 3. Look at this. Elijah was what? Afraid. And ran for his life. Hold on. Hold on. Where's the big thinking, faith-filled prophet of the previous two chapters that just went 1 on 850 and came out on the good side of things? Where's that guy? Now he's afraid of one woman's threat? Ridiculous, right? The biblical proof, by the way, that women are much scarier than men. Can I get an amen out there from some of the guys? Oh, the women are proud of that, actually. Okay. I thought if the guys did it, you might not make it another, like, a 59th year. But no, the women are actually proud of that. Okay, that's interesting. Interesting. Didn't see that in the last service. Oh, geez. You people. Women are... Okay. Where's the big thinking, faith-filled prophet now? Come on. Afraid, Elijah? That makes no sense. It doesn't jive with what we just read. How is this possible? What has happened? Well, whenever we have victory, the enemy likes to bring us down. Every time we have a great victory in God, the enemy wants to bring us right back down. And look at this. It says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, and what's interesting to know is Beersheba is the southernmost point of Judah. So the southernmost point of where God called Elijah to be a prophet. Dude was straight running away. That's how scared he was. He was running away, and it says not only did he go to the southernmost point, but while he was there, he left his servant there while he himself went another day's hike into the wilderness, another day's journey. And look at this. He came down to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might what? Die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. This doesn't make sense. How is that possible that this same Elijah of chapter 17 and 18 is now writing a suicide note and running for his life? It's weird. But what I love is that finally we can have a guy that we can relate to. I love that the Word of God gives us characters that we can relate to. I love that about God. I love that about the people in which He uses. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I can relate to Elijah in this area. Maybe I'm not ever suicidal, but I can have high highs and low lows. And I feel like I'm not the only one, right? And I know I'm not the only one because I read people's Facebook, right? And some of you, anybody else got a friend or two out there that it's like TMI every time you type anything? Right? And some people, like you share your emotions on your Facebook wall like crazy. So it can be a morning and somebody can wait, "Oh, the greatest day ever!" Right? "I had such good sleep last night. I love God. I love everybody in my life. Everything is perfect." And in the evening, it's like, "Oh, this was the worst day ever. I hate everybody and my life sucks and I got nothing going for me." We got a guy that we can relate to in Elijah. He's got ups and he's got downs. Why? Why is he so afraid? Why is he so scared? Why is he sad? I don't get it. I don't understand. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." So he looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. So it's fresh, it's gluten-free, it's all good, right? It's the Hebrew, gluten-free. In a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. So some of us, like, we have a life verse. This is a verse that describes who we are and how we want to live and what we want to do with our lives. And so some of us, like Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Others, Colossians 3:23, "Whatever I do, I'm going to work for the glory of God and not for man." But if you do not have a life verse, may I suggest to you the second half of verse 6. He ate and he drank and he lay down again. Right? Like, that's a verse that I could make my life verse. Eat, drink, lay down. Eat, drink. I can do that, God. I can do that. That's easy. That's no problem at all. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And what I love about God coming two times to him so far with the angel is that when we run from God, he runs toward us. When we give up on God, he does not give up on us. I thought somebody would be excited about that.
Yes, that's right.
I thought like most of you would be excited about it, right? When we run from God, he runs to us. When we give up on God, he doesn't give up on us. Because if it's me and I've poured my life into, if I'm a manager and I've poured my life into an employee and I've shown up in incredible ways and done more things for him than I've done for anybody else, and all of a sudden he's in a really low spot and his morale is just changed and he doesn't want to be a part of it anymore, then I'm like, okay, bring the next one in, because what more can I do for you, man? And I'm thankful that, man, when we run from God, he doesn't give us the boot, but he says, let me come to you and let me give you food, let me give you rest. When you're afraid, when you're sad, let me come to you. I'm not going to leave you. Let me give you food, let me give you rest. And some of us, we just need to rest a little bit more. Because in the rest, we can find where God truly is. We're so busy. We do so much. We got things going on. And maybe even some of those things are for God. And so we make that excuse. And so we never slow down. We never rest. And could it be that Elijah was just plain tired? Yep. And maybe that's why he was afraid. Maybe that's why he was alone. Because, man, he's been working hard for a long time. And maybe he never took the time to really spend with God. One of the things I thought is, you know, for 3.5 years... Elijah's had a very distinct call in his life. Elijah, you're going to be the one that brings down the rain. That's what I'm calling you to do. That's your job. And so for 3.5 years, Elijah's been preparing for this. He's been all in. He's been going different places and just getting sustenance from God. He's just been planning this showdown at Mount Carmel. And he's been planning when the rain is going to fall after that. And then finally it happens. He gave everything that he had for this moment. It happens. And now what? For the first time, I think Elijah was uncertain of what to do next. Because he hadn't spent the time with God to figure out what's next. Hadn't listened to God to see what's next. And so for the first time, he feels abandoned. He feels alone. He doesn't know what to do. And so he's sad and he's afraid. This message is for anybody out there that's, you feel like you're a mess. Maybe you're working hard for God. Maybe your life's always a mess. I don't know. And man, you're afraid, you're tired, you're uncertain of what your future is. We're going to find out a little bit later, Elijah felt alone. What do you do in those moments? How does God show up and get you out of that? That's what we're talking about this morning. What's God going to do? Because I know in my life, like, one of the, last year, I did a little weight loss challenge with my family. Okay, I lost 25 pounds in like 100 days. It was awesome. I was doing everything that I needed. I was eating gluten free, and I was, you know, I'm just kidding. But I was doing everything that I needed to do. And you know what I did on day 101? I went and celebrated at Taco Bell, right? Because when you work that hard, you ought to get a meal from Taco Bell. And you know what I did the day after that? I celebrated again with like Chipotle. And I did that the day after, the day after, the day after. I went on like a 9-month celebration tour, right? It's like I'm having my own baby, you know? And not only did I put on every pound, but I added like 5 more. Because for me, what's important for me, and I've noticed this about myself, and maybe you're the same way, I don't know. I'm not going to project this on you, but I like to set goals. And I like to have direction, because those goals and that direction keeps me motivated and disciplined to make it happen. And the moment that I don't have goals, I tend to relax. I tend to go to Taco Bell. All right. I tend to just kind of give up on those things. And it's in those moments that I can be find myself like Elijah. It's one of the reasons why, if I'm honest with you, I loved doing the longest speech 1.5 years ago. Right? It was an amazing weekend. It was awesome. But what most people don't know is, like, it wasn't like I decided Thursday I was going to do it and Friday we started. For me, why it was super important is because it was a whole year of my life that I spent planning on that. And because if you're going to preach for over 50 hours, like, you probably need to know the Word of God, right? And so I was in the Word of God that year. I was reading sermons and going through things like I hadn't done in the previous years. And finally, when it happened, it was amazing. And it was so cool to be featured on Drudge Report and Huffington Post and on Fox News, and literally went to the ends of the earth. And I really enjoyed my 15 minutes, right? But once that 15 minutes was over, like, Brady still needed his butt wiped. And I still had to do the dishes. It's like, you go back to normal life. And if you don't have anything that's next or that you're moving for, or that if you don't have clear direction, you can find yourself waffling. You can find yourself moving frantically. You can find yourself under a broom bush, under a tree, saying, God, what, why am I here? Take my life. Thank God that he doesn't answer all our prayers. Amen? Can you imagine if he would have answered Elijah's prayer? We'd have never seen what was going to happen in the next couple chapters. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. You think, that's cool, that's holy. 40 is a holy number. He went to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's the same mountain that Elijah got, or that Moses got the Ten Commandments. You think, okay, he went to a great place. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And so most people, you think, okay, if you're looking for what to do, if you're uncertain, just go, you know, go to the mountain of God. But God never told him to go there. In fact, geographically, this is 200 to like 250 miles south of where God has called him to be prophet. He's running, still afraid. Still running for his life. And he goes into a cave in a mountain. And I love this next line. The word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? That's the name of the message this morning. What are you doing here? And I don't know how God said it. Maybe he said it, what are you doing here? Like, of all the people, you're my faith-filled, courageous prophet. I would expect that from somebody else. But you, Elijah, what are you doing here? Maybe he said it out of frustration. What are you doing here? Maybe I believe, because I feel like I know God well enough, that I believe he probably said it out of compassion. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? And how many times have we asked that question of ourselves? What am I doing here? What are you doing here? Why am I here? What am I doing with my life? You know, if you struggle with alcohol and you find yourself in a bar, maybe that's a time where hopefully you can connect and say, man, what am I doing here? If you're going through high school and trying to stay pure and make good decisions, and you go to a party with drugs and alcohol and other things happening, like, I hope you can hear God's voice saying, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Remember in seminary, I think Allison went away for a couple of days, and she goes away, like, you know, live a little differently, right? Because you're scared of women. Women are scary. So you just, you know, get back to that. No, but she went away for a couple of days. And so me and a couple of my buddies, we went to a movie in seminary, and it's called The Hangover. I told you, I'm not a good person, right? So this is not like a movie I could kind of stumble into and say, well, I thought it was going to have a good message. Like, right? I know it's rated R, but maybe I'll learn something from this. It's called The Hangover, right? I know what I'm getting into. Me and a couple of my seminary friends went there, and I remember sitting in the theater, hearing things that I shouldn't hear, seeing things that I shouldn't see, and I remember feeling so dirty and filthy. Right? And sitting there saying, Zach, what are you doing here? Like, you're studying, like, to be a pastor. People are going to be counting on you one day, and you could be using this time to prepare and get ready for that, but dude, you're sitting in the middle of a movie theater watching The Hangover. What are you doing here, man? What are you doing? I think we find ourselves that. We ask ourselves that question a lot. If you feel, you know, like you felt like, man, at this time in my life, I thought I'd be managing, not running the drive, not at the drive-thru still. I thought we'd be out of our apartment and into a house at this point. What am I doing here? I thought, especially on a day like this, there's no other day to remind me of this that's even more clear, but I thought I wouldn't be lonely and single anymore. I thought I'd be married. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? God says, and God shows up in those moments. He says, what are you doing here? I don't want you here, Elijah. What are you doing? This isn't for you, man. What are you doing here? Like, of all places, you're far away from where you need to be. What are you doing here? And I think it was a rhetorical question, but Elijah thought he'd answer. He replied, I've been very zealous for you, God. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. So he's saying, you've done some things, but God, I've done some things for you too. He's given him his resume, his accomplishments. And then he gets into a little bit of his feelings and more half-truths or simply not-truths. And then he says, and this is where we see that he's alone. He says, I'm the only one left. I feel alone, God. And now they're trying to kill me too. My life's a mess. It was awesome like a chapter ago, a couple months ago when I was on the mountain. But now I'm hiding out in a cave 250 miles from where I need to be. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? This isn't in your character, man. I created you for something so much more than this. What are you doing here? Why are you doing this with your life? Why have you not progressed? Why are you still an infant in the faith? You ought to be further along with that. And I love what God does. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Again, God comes to him in his weakness, and he says, Elijah, I want you to get up out of that cave, and I want you to stand on the mountain where you can hear me clearly. And that's the problem, is sometimes when we're low, is we tend to give ourselves a lot of self-pity, and we like to get ourselves in a little cave, and we like to hide out, and we speak some lies into ourselves, and we listen to what other people say that are against us, and we're in a cave, and in the cave, the reception's not that great. The Wi-Fi signal is pretty dang low. It's not that God's not in there and he can't talk to you, but it's harder to recognize that with all the lies that we put ourselves into in the cave. And so God says to Elijah, like he would say to us, get up on out of that cave, and I want you to stand on the mountain of God where you will hear my voice clearly. It's not that I'm only on a mountain because I'm everywhere and you can feel my presence everywhere you go, but you need to hear something really clearly. And that's why I love the church and why I love to preach, is because this place is a place where you can hear God's voice clearly, whether it's through me or whether it's through somebody else, it doesn't matter. Because some of us, we live our lives in a cave and we got to come to Sunday so we can hear a little truth every now and then. And that's what we do when we come together here. Like, the devil ought not to have let you got here this morning. He should have flattened your tires or given you a stomach virus or something, because somebody's going to hear something today that they never thought they knew, that they never knew before, and it's going to change your life. And so he's going to do everything he can to keep you away from this place. And sometimes we do that with God. We're so busy that we don't hear him, or we put ourselves in these little caves so it's so hard to hear him. And I love how God comes to him in the second half of verse 11. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the what? After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Earth, wind, and fire. There you go. And after the fire came what? Gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? Why are you here, man? This doesn't make sense. Why are you here in a cave? And I started thinking and wondering, why did God come to Elijah in a whisper? Like, if I were God, like, coming through the wind would have been pretty cool. Does God just blow a little? And there's a lot of wind. That'd have been a cool way. If I were God, it would have been pretty cool, like, to do the earthquake. Does God just stomp his feet a little bit and the earthquakes? Like, that'd have been really neat. But the fire, like, that's the best one, because that would have reminded Elijah of what just happened in chapter 18. He would have remembered that moment, and that would have been enough to sustain him and to get him out of that cave and to start following God again. Like, that would have been, God, that would have made a lot of sense. But instead, he came to Elijah in a whisper. Why did he come in a whisper? And I heard one preacher say that he came in a whisper because he's close. He's close. He doesn't need to come in big, spectacular ways.
He's already done that for Elijah. He's done that for us. He's come in so many incredible ways, and you can think back to some of those moments or those times, and yet still after we've seen those moments and times, there are times that we feel low, there's times we feel alone, there's times we feel sad, there's times we feel afraid, there's times we're not certain of what God wants for our life. And he comes in a whisper because he's close.
Psalm 139. Verses 7 through 10, which we read at the beginning, says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." You cannot go anywhere without God. I want you to know that. But when you're in the cave, it's a little harder to hear. So God says, get up on out of that cave, get on up out of that little pity party that you're making for yourself. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Because have you ever noticed that the enemy and his lies, like he shouts those at you, they seem really loud? Why? Because he's not close to you. He's not close. He doesn't want to be close to you. He wants nothing to do with you, man. But why is God right there? Because he's close and he loves us. And he doesn't need the big, the bold, and the spectacular to remind us of his love. In fact, I would argue, as we've already said, like, you've had spectacular things happen. You've seen God show up in mighty ways, and yet your faith feels like it's low sometimes. You have these moments like Elijah had. Elijah had this moment. Like, if anybody ought to have ever had a faith to move mountains, it should have been Elijah. Even the Israelites, God did so many things for them. And so you would think God shows up in the spectacular, they're going to follow him wholeheartedly, and yet they abandoned him. Because it's not in the spectacular that God is interested in our lives. He wants an intimate relationship with us. And that's where faith comes. That's what helps us avoid the lows. That's what helps us avoid feeling sad and depressed and lonely and afraid, is because I know that wherever I go, God is with me, and I can hear his voice if I just stop long enough to hear it. If I drown out all the other noise in my life that doesn't belong there and just listen to the whisper of God. And how much easier is it for us today to hear the word of God? It's right in front of us. We have it in the front of every chair. You've got it on your smartphone in whatever version or language or translation that you want. You've got the word of God. You've got that still small voice with you wherever you go. God says, you've got to get up on out of there to hear me. And Elijah does. And again, says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah still doesn't get it, right? Just repeats the same answer. Verse 15, the Lord says to Elijah, "I want you to go back the way that you came." He's had some sleep. He's had some rest. He's heard the voice of the Lord. And God says, "I want you to go back now. It's time to get back to work, Elijah. I want you out of the cave, hearing my voice. And once you've heard my voice, I want you to go. I don't want you to wallow in your pity any longer. I don't want you to wallow in your loneliness or your fear any longer. Because Elijah, I'm with you. I'm close. And what does I'm close mean? It means that when you are afraid, you've got the God of the universe and the power behind you. It means that when you're alone, you aren't alone because God is there. It means that when you're uncertain, the only reason you're uncertain is because you haven't been hearing his voice. If you're uncertain of your future, it means that you don't trust that God has good plans for you. By God being close, he answers all of those questions for us. So the Lord says, go back the way you came. We're not done yet, Elijah. You got some work to do. And he then gives them very clear direction. That's what God gives us when we listen to his still small voice. He gives us direction. He says, Zach, I don't know what to do. There's 1,000 things in here that the word of God tells you. You pick one that you like. Okay? Feed the hungry. Defend the fatherless. Take care of the widows and orphans. I don't care. Be a preacher. Be a missionary. Like, there's plenty of things in here to get you going. And if you really don't know what to do, then find people that are living a pretty good story and join them. Go back to work, Elijah. And I want you to go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, which is like Yoshi's cousin on Super Mario, over Israel. And anoint who? Anoint who? Elisha.
Next week, we're going to talk some Elisha. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat. Great name for a baby, if you're thinking through baby names. Shaphat. This is Shaphat. From Abel, Mahola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. God says, get back to work, Elijah. Enough wallowing around. I'm close. That's all you need. So get back to work. But even cooler, God says, and by the way, Elijah, I got verse 18, I got 7,000 people in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And so you may think you're alone, Elijah, but open your eyes because there's many more out there. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's what the church is here for today, that whenever you feel alone, whenever you feel down, whenever you're sad, whenever you're depressed, whenever you're afraid or whatever it might be for you, uncertain of what your future is, that we get to be the hands and feet of God to those people. We get to be the ones that call them out of that cave and on the mountain to hear God's voice clearly. Because not only is God Emmanuel, which means God with us, but he's also found a way to get inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are the mouthpiece of God. And so if somebody's down, you got a role and a responsibility as a church, as somebody that belongs to the family of Christ, whether you're a brother or sister in Christ, to help that person out and to bring them out of that cave, to give them food, maybe a little bit of rest is what they need, and then to tell them, hey, buddy, it's time to get back to work. Come on, we need you, man. We're doing some things and we could really use your help. Amen. We could really use your help. That is what the church is here for today. We are the great cloud of witnesses for each other. God is with us. He is close. And he's got lots of people that we maybe don't always see, don't always feel, don't always hear, but they're with us. And as a church, we got each other's backs. I was reminded of that on Tuesday when I went to drive Nathan to school, and we got in car line at school, and car line's pretty slow, you know, parents, if you go through car line, it's pretty slow. And so we were just at a standstill on Round Lake Road, and a couple minutes later, somebody taps on my window. Like, whoa, that was freaky, right? It's this woman. It's like, whoa, where'd you come from? Taps on my window and roll it down, and I actually didn't do this. That's old school, right? Just rolled it down, just caught myself there. Rolled it down. Yes, can I help you? Yeah, your back left tire is getting flat. You may want to look at that. Oh, great. This is not good. It's probably no big deal. Let me just drop Nathan off and I'll, you know, get him to school and then I'll take care of it after I drop him off. Don't have a meeting for an hour and a half or so I should be okay. But the moment she said that, like, my heart was like, oh, crap. Because there's not a handy bone or gene in my body. Okay, and what may be simple to you of changing a little tire somehow always ends up being a pain for me, right? And so I remember thinking, this is not good, but it's fine. I'll take care of it. So the car line goes again, and I just remember, dum dum dum. It's like, okay, I got to take care of this now. So we pull off on the side of Round Lake Road, and we're dodging. But I still got to take Nathan to school, so we dodge through the traffic at Round Lake Road. And as I'm running up there, somebody sees me, and he says, hey, Zach, what are you running from there for? Man, you could park over here. You know that, right? It's like, yes, I know that. I got a flat. I got to fix it in just a minute. And no big deal. You know, I tried to be a tough guy. Like, I got this. It's no big deal for me. And then right after that, there's a woman that I didn't even recognize. I'm sorry. And she says, Zach, do you need a ride somewhere? I was like, how do you know me? Like, who are you? do you need a ride? I was playing it cool. No, I don't need a ride. I'm on the inside. I was like, yes, please give me a ride. Get me out of this little hell that I've gotten myself into here. But I didn't take the ride. So I go back and I'm running a little bit and somebody rolls down their window, someone from church, and says, hey, Zach, you should wear a coat. It's cold outside. It was cold. I wasn't planning on changing a tire. And so anyway, I'm running down the hill, and I know why they call it Mount Dora now. It's like the only mountain I had to, I was climbing back and forth, and the ground is a little rocky, and so I remember tripping and like falling, and everybody saw it, like, hey, look at that guy, you know, idiot, doesn't know how to walk, and then I go over to change my tire, and again, for most of you, this is very simple, and so you don't understand where I'm at, but for Zender's guys, it's just not a good thing. My wife can do it a lot better than I can, but so I'm there, and like, I know how to do it. I've done it a couple times, but I get out the book just to make sure I got everything figured out, and I do everything. I get the car jacked up. I take like the bolts or the nuts or whatever they are off the thing, and I'm getting ready. Somebody said lug nuts, I think it was, right? So I'm getting ready to pull the tire off, and the tire doesn't come, and I'm thinking, God, this stinks. Every time, this is easy for everybody else, but every time it should be ordinary and easy. Something comes my way. I've got no confidence in this area already. You know that about me, God. Just make this easy for me. And I was just getting angry and I was feeling alone and like everybody was laughing at me. But in that moment, somebody pulled up from the church. His name is Chris Jensen. He said, "Hey man, I saw you trip over there." "Everything okay?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm just running fast. I got to change my tire. And you need help with it?" I'm like, "Yeah, I could probably use help. You know, not that hard, but you know, I got the things off. So maybe we can just yank it off, you know." And gives a little oomph, and he didn't get it at first. I was like, "Okay, cool. Like, I'm not the only idiot." No, he's not. He's awesome. Right? I'm not the only one here. And so he gave it a little more oomph. We kicked it a little bit, and sure enough, he got the tire off, I got my tire on and I drove it over to Firestone, and I was walking back from Firestone with my backpack on, and somebody in the parking lot rolled down their windows. David Ward from church. He's like, "Hey man, what are you doing?" I said, walking to church now. I was like, "Yeah, that was a nice day for wear a t-shirt and walk in a cold day all the way to work." And I thought, man, it's a little scary. Like, I get one flat tire and all of a sudden everybody comes out, right? All of a sudden, there's people from the church that are all over the place. So I thought, number one, that's a little freaky. I better be on my best behavior because people are watching. I was even more reminded of that on Friday night when I took my wife on a nice dinner, like a half hour away to a nice restaurant for our Valentine's night dinner. And like, I was getting texts, but I was keeping my phone in the pocket because I'm a good husband, right? Being present. But it just kept coming, so finally I look out and and there was someone from the church, Kenny Howe, that said, "Hey, Zach, your shirt looks nice." Two tables away, they've been staring and like doing weird things for the last 20 minutes. They're there. So a little freaky. But the good side of it, and what God reminded me that morning, is that, Zach, when, even though it may not be trouble for somebody else, when you're in trouble, you've got people here. You've got a church behind you, and that's exactly what they're here to do. That when you're alone, when you're afraid, when you're sad, when you're uncertain of what to do next, I'll send somebody to come and help you. And the story gets even better because after I went back in the afternoon, I picked up the car and I was going to pay for it. He said, "Sir, this has already been paid for. Somebody took care of it for you." And I thought I knew who it was, so I sent a thank you, and they said it wasn't them, so they actually now feel guilty that they didn't, right? Which is great. So, but thank you officially to whoever it was. And I thought, you know what? This is a picture of what the church ought to look like. That we maybe don't see them all the time, and maybe it's a little scary how many there are around you. But man, the moment I got lonely, the moment I got afraid or uncertain, there they were. They were the hands and feet of God, the mouthpiece of Jesus. And that's what we are to each other. When you're alone, when you're afraid, when you're sad, when you're uncertain, God wants you to know, "I'm close. I'm so close I can whisper. And I've surrounded you with an army of people that got your back." And so get up out of that cave, get onto a place where you can hear my voice, and get back to work, because we got some stuff to do. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this army of people, and I pray that you just strengthen it. Lord, that you make us more courageous, big thinking and faith filled. But even in the low moments, God, may we be reminded of your grace and your goodness through each other, through you and your still small voice in your word, and through the words of others, Lord, that are here in this place. God, I pray for anybody this morning that's afraid, Lord Jesus, that you would give them the courage and that you would give them the insight to know that with you, with them, Lord, if God is for me, who can be against me? God, I pray for anybody that's sad or depressed this morning, Lord Jesus, that they know that you are there with them. I pray for anybody that's lonely, that they would know that you are close. I pray for anybody that's uncertain of their future because they don't know what to do next, God. I pray that they would realize and believe that you have good plans for them, plans for hope and a future. Lord, strengthen your church. Strengthen each and every one of us. We know we're going to go through those low moments, even Elijah did. And so, God, I thank you that you don't give up on us, that you speak to us, that you come to us in sometimes mighty ways, but in sometimes very ordinary ways. I pray that all of our faith would increase through whether it be spectacular or ordinary. And Jesus, that as we follow you, we would have great impact in this community. Lord, there are so many people out there that are in a cave right now that have nobody to speak truth to them. But God, I see several hundred people at this church that can speak truth and that can get them back to where they need to be, following after you. Lord, it's not for our sake and it's not for our glory, but we truly do desire your kingdom to come and your will to be done in this community. Jesus, we pray the prayer that you taught us when you said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever."